invite you to move back into Philippians chapter 1. We continue in this letter. I really thought we were going to get into Philippians 2 today, but as I was studying and reading, there's just enough here, so much here, that it would be an injustice not to share this next passage and to try and just even skip over or gently hit this, because it's an incredible passage. As we've been looking at Philippians chapter 1, it started out with this understanding that Paul, as he's writing from prison, he reaches out to the Philippian church, and he's writing that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. That God is still in work. You're just because you've accepted Christ doesn't mean that you are complete and done in your progression towards Christ. And so God is continuing to do this work in you. And so he continues in verse 9 and prays over God's people. He says that I pray for you that your love would be overflowing, abounding as it continues to progress in you to the point that you will be able to discern what is right and wrong so that you would be pure and blameless before all people, especially Christ, when he comes back on the day of our Lord. And then we get into the last week, we talked as he continues to answer, well, here I am. As a result of the gospel, result of what I have been doing for Christ, what I have been called to do in Christ, I have been put in chains. And now he's in Rome. And he says that, I'm going to be okay. But, the gospel's being preached, both by my Roman brothers, but also here is, I've got a chained congregation as they are chained to me, and I get to share the gospel with these Roman elite guards. And so he says, but regardless, for to me is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So whether I live, if I live, I get to continue on in ministry. I get to return to you. I get to continue to preach and teach and start more churches on behalf of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I die, I get to be with Christ, so it's all good. And then he continues in verse, and he starts talking about the fact that he believes that he will survive and be united once again with the people in Philippi. This got me thinking as I started thinking and reading over and over and studying this letter. Because it's important for us to remember that this is a letter. It's not a formal document. It's from one pastor to a church, a group of believers that would have been read in front of that church, that in that home. And it's written to specifically Philippi, which is a major city in what is current day Macedonia. It's not a port town, but it is a major trade route in the area. And in fact, what's most important is that it's a Roman imperial colony. And as such, its citizens are given Roman citizenship with all its rights and privileges, but also with its obligations. As a Roman citizen, you were part of this understanding of worship of Caesar, that they would have been put out into this point of stating, Caesar is Lord. And so we have later on the declaration of Jesus is Lord. And it got me thinking, as Paul's writing, that whether I come, whether I don't, and it got me thinking, there exists a tension in our society today. We don't want to talk about it. We often pass by it. We try to ignore it. But this tension still exists. It's a major tension in our homes that I have noticed and experienced And I'm sure you're already figuring out what I'm talking about. It's the tension of visitors are coming. You know what that means. When someone says we have guests coming, it's this understanding of what has been comfortable, what has been livable, what has been normal, isn't anymore. And we better get our act together. That we're going to start putting away the laundry that's sat there, folded or unfolded, you know, on that chair. That we're going to find that there is a dining room table because of all the mail that has been putting on it. And we're going to get that put away. And the newspapers, well, those might go in the recycle bin or wherever they go. And all of a sudden, all this stuff starts happening and things get dusted and vacuums get pulled out and we're not even going to talk about the kids' rooms. We'll just shut those doors and hope that they don't venture back in that area. Guests are coming. We better get our act together. And maybe it doesn't exist in your home, but I've seen evidence. I've experienced evidence that this tension does exist. We talk about it's the tension of, well, it's a lived-in home, not a decoration home. And the reason I think about that is in verses 21 through 26, Paul is saying that he plans to come, that he plans to visit, that his hope and desire is to come back. And so you kind of have to understand the other side of it is the Philippian church is saying, well, we better get things ready. Paul's coming back. The person that helped start this church is coming back, and so I got to get my act together. And in verse 27, there's this turning point, and he says, whatever happens, whether I live and I get to be with you, or whether I die and I get to be with Christ, and I just maybe, or even just stay in prison and I get to merely hear about you, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Now, at face value, this seems like a pretty simple statement. It's a long run-on sentence or so, but overall, it's filled with sentiment and encouragement, but it seems a bit of a statement like, regardless, keep your room clean. Visitors are coming. Act as visitors are coming. But there's a lot going on in this paragraph. And personally, I'm really pulled into especially this a few phrases, but the specific one of conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It feels like it's challenged, but yet it's not so easily defined. What does it mean to understand this? And as we begin, it's important to understand that the gospel isn't just a message that brings salvation. It's also a guide to be followed. That the gospel is more than just, well, one and done. It's an understanding that I am now as a choice, as I choose to follow the gospel and believe in the gospel, that I will now live into the gospel. And so we want to look at verse 27 a little bit more as a result of that. This word that they translate into conduct yourselves, it's an interesting word. There's a lot more to it than that. Yes, it's true to the understanding of what Paul is saying here. And it even flows very well from what we read and looked at in Romans 12 earlier this year. But the word Paul uses here isn't the normal one that he would use in this context. It's not exactly the same, but he flips it on its head. Instead, this word is a loaded word. It's one we don't talk about at home or in public places as often because it tends to get people riled up. He uses the word politis. It's where we get the word politics. It means citizen. It means in your public life, the way you live out life in the midst of the community. It means someone that's guided by certain regulations and laws and obligations. This would have been a key statement to a church in a very political city that proudly claimed its Roman rights and privileges, even though most of these citizens had never stepped foot in Rome. And Paul is putting a little bit of a twist to it because, and he gets later into chapter 3 into this, but he's declaring for his readers, I want you to conduct yourselves as worthy citizens of God's kingdom. Declaring for his readers that you are to live out your heavenly citizenship first and foremost because your loyalty is to the kingdom of God before your country of location. There's this dual citizenship that's not to be treated evenly. We're here and we're to put Christ first. And the reality is that declaration of loyalty is going to bring a change and should bring a change in our lifestyle. And citizenship brings both privileges and obligations. As Christians, we're called to live according to values, norms, and priorities of a heavenly kingdom, even when our current location may not adhere to the same. What's normal in our current location isn't normal in the kingdom. It's a countercultural declaration. But remember, Paul isn't just writing this to one or two people. He's writing this to a whole church. And all believers are a part of this because Christianity isn't just a private individual matter. As citizens of a heavenly kingdom, our visible life as a community, as a collective, must be worthy of the gospel. Because we are a colony of heaven. We are an outpost that is set to be an example of kingdom values. But what does that mean? Well, when we think about worthy, it's possible that you think of something different than I do. That we want to define that in our own particular ways. But worthy living isn't a matter of deserving salvation because the gospel is freely given. It's not bought or earned. And what Paul is stating here is that our lives, both individually and collectively, should be consistent with the entirety of the gospel, not just select portions. It's more than just a collection of random customary and cultural beliefs. The truth of the gospel should so radically impact our lives that it brings a new way of encountering the world around us. That we should be playing it out in the midst of, in a different way of living each and every day. And Paul is telling them, you can't be Romans first and then Christians. The allegiance has to be switched. And that should change the way you live, the way you think, and the way you talk, and the way you believe. The thing is that this declaration of allegiance brings opposition. Christ said, don't be surprised by it. We know that this church is facing some opposition already. And it's from the community outside because of their change in allegiance so far. And Paul instructs them, stand firm in one spirit, contend as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now, there's three different word images here with our understanding of unity that show how communally and publicly we're to live in our lives. The first word is translated stand firm. It's a military term. It conveys this: hold your position. Refuse to leave your post. Don't give up when the enemy charges. Stand your place. But at the same time, he wants them to remember that what they're doing isn't under their own strength or power. Like in verse 19, Paul's asking for prayer that they would do so in the strength of the Holy Spirit, that they would stand firm. Second image Paul gives is very similar. He says, contend as one man. It's a word picture both of military and athletic. Not that everybody would do the exact same thing, but that you would work as one person. We've talked about this over and over this year. It's athletes and soldiers working toward a common goal. It helps us understand that it's not going to be easy. It's going to take work, but at the same time, we don't do it alone. We're in this together. We're united as we work together toward holding our position against an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We're facing an invading force, and we must rely on one another if we're going to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel message. Last image that he gives us here is basically this: don't freak out. Don't be intimidated. Don't be frightened. You know it's coming, so don't be surprised by it. Together, hold your position. Continue to live boldly the gospel message, because your life, how you live it publicly and privately, is part of worthy living. So what does that all mean? It's one thing to read it. It's one thing to break it down, but how do we take what Paul is writing as a church in this ancient town, and how do we take it over 2,000 years later and apply it to our lives, and at least to our situation? And how do we accept Paul's challenge to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel? First of all, it starts by constantly seeking relationship with Christ. Again, it's not one and done. Living a life worthy of the gospel is not about adding more criteria and rules to declare who is in and who is out. It's about looking at Christ and comparing our lives to Him and seeking Him. Because as soon as we make it about what we do and not about who we are in Christ, we've lost the focus. One pastor said that a life worthy of the gospel must flow out of the gospel itself. It can't come from any system or program that merely promotes the gospel. Think about it. Paul was a Pharisee by training and tradition. He had come from that kind of system that dedicated and dictated how life was to be lived. What made you righteous or not? He'd seen the self-promoting, the self-righteous motivation that resulted from that kind of religious adventure. And Paul is calling us to something more freeing, more grace-filled, and more effective. He's calling us to a relationship with Christ that results in a changed life. The problem he knew well was that if we attempt to make a corporate and personal relationship with God just to conform to man-made systems, it won't stand up to the onslaught. It becomes too easy to assume that our conformity to tradition is essential to the Christian life. But the gospel message of Jesus Christ is the only pattern that's really worthy for us to follow, for us to emulate. And it's that message that as Jesus came to save, He came to reconcile us and to heal us, to give us something more than what man could do, that we have to hold on to. So we must constantly seek it. And as we evaluate where we are, we have to constantly look toward the cross to get our bearing. And in everything that we do, we seek God with everything that we have. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we seek God first. We constantly seek him. But also we must understand God's word. A life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ must be defined by that very gospel. We have to know what God's word says, not just what we think it says. Well, I always want to challenge you. I want to also say, don't just take my word for it. Be people of the word. Because my words aren't the final answer. Christ's words are. I'm going to do my best to study and to prepare and to preach the truth, but you can't live off only what you get on Sunday morning for 20 minutes. We have to be people of the word. If we're going to live the gospel message, we all must live within its pages and allow it to constantly challenge us and conform us and transform us from the inside out into a reflection of Christ. Then we must live in community and strive for that oneness in Christ. Unity is a key aspect of this joyful life that Paul is calling us to. The life worthy of the gospel is entrenched within community. There are no lone rangers of the gospel. Our membership in the body of believers provides both the opportunity to express our freedom and gives us a context of accountability at the same time. There's a built-in system of checks, balances, and growth and discipleship. And throughout Scripture, God calls his people back to himself within the context of community. It's never an individual endeavor. And while we can't ignore the structures of this world as Christians, our posture, how we live out life, must be based on the fact that we belong to something much bigger than just our individual selves. Real worthiness is not found in our personal purity or our moral achievements. It's found in our common purpose and common love that is expressed in our side-by-side labor for the gospel of Christ. So we seek God. We understand, we continually try to understand his word. We live in community and we strive for that oneness in Christ. And then as a result of all of that, we let our lives be transformed and stand in contrast to the world around us. As we stand firm, the unity of this message displays to those around us what a true freedom looks like. A worthy of the gospel kind of living provides a stark contrast to what the world says it values. The gospel does address the problems of our world. And so the church must be a transparent bearer of its truth. And as we bear the message of Jesus, we do not share this to become the next political ideology of the day, but we stand as living testimonies to God's continuing faithfulness. And it will only happen as we truly allow God's word to transform us both individually and corporately. And then I added one that's not in your notes. I guess we could say, be ready for guests. But we could also put it, constantly live in a state of readiness for Christ's return. There's a temptation that I've encountered among many people that, yeah, I know about God and I know about Christ, but I'm having too much fun and I'm just going to wait. Wait until I'm done with the fun. I'm going to wait until this, or I'm going to wait until that. But the problem is, Jesus told us over and over and over again that we will never know when his return will happen. And so we have to constantly be prepared. Kind of goes back to the age-old question, if Jesus were to come back right now, would you get to experience heaven? The only way you're going to get to experience heaven is if you've put your faith your life in the hands of Christ, in His work. It's not about how much fun you had or didn't have in this life. It's about how much faith you've put in Christ. And so we have to be ready. Be ready for guests are coming. Except for the thing is, we're the guest. We're being issued into God's house. He's inviting us to supper and to dinner and to fellowship with Himself. It's not the other way around. Yes, we invite God into our lives, but at the same time, when we invite Him into our lives, we understand that He's inviting us into His mission and His calling. And so that should change us. That should constantly push us forward toward a new goal, a new focus on how we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are thankful for this challenge. That worthy living isn't just about do's and don'ts that we can check off. That worthy living is living into an understanding that we must be prepared for the day of the Lord. That we must understand and constantly put our life at your feet. That we can declare, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That we would constantly offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And God, if there be anybody here today that needs to set things right, would they accept the fact that you are a holy God? That you sent your Son to die for us, that we could have eternal life? Would they believe and put their faith in that as they confess that you are Lord and receive that gift, Lord? We're thankful for your faithfulness. May we be found faithful the same. In your name we pray. Amen. Again, if you're interested in being baptized next week, please talk to me, and we're going to have a great time of celebration. You may be dismissed. And just a reminder also that we'll be dedicating little Levi today at 10:30.